The following was at New Valley, the third Sunday in May, 1969.
Your If my voice holds out, I've had quite a severe attack of a sore throat or something like that today. And I've been coughing considerably, but I'd like to, the Lord willing, draw your attention to a portion of scripture found in the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John. I read this recently, and I found in my feelings some very beautiful, wonderful, and glorious things that was the language of our Savior. Beginning at the first verse, these words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which also shall believe on me through their word, that all may be one, that all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I read 21 verses of the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John. Now may we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious Father, we feel to stand before thy great and wonderful presence this morning, knowing that thou art everywhere present and nowhere absent, and that thou art a gracious and a merciful God, and dost deal with thy people in mercy, and not according to what they deserve by reason of their wickedness, by reason of their being sinners. O Lord, we give thee thanks that thou hast brought a little handful of thy people together this morning, here where prayer has been wont to be made, and where our brethren in days past have told us that thou hast oft times put out thy spirit in their hearts and lifted them above themselves, above their present trials and troubles, and given them grace sometimes by which they have been enabled to look beyond life and death, beyond the grave, and to rejoice in the evidences of thy grace and thy mercy which thou hast given them in their hearts, to know that though they must live in this world, and then they must come to the end of their mortality, must live and must die, yet they have this assurance that though they die, they shall live again. It is for this hope, O Lord, that we would give thee thanks. We have so much to be thankful unto thee for, because thou hast provided for each one of us all the days and the years of our lives. Thou hast provided everything we've ever needed. We've never lacked for anything. True enough that sometimes our flesh has caused us to desire things that was not thy will to give us, but thou hast given us sufficient that we have been preserved unto this good day, not only in things natural, but also in things that are spiritual. We give thee thanks, O Lord, that thou hast so ordained it, that through the work of thy Spirit in the hearts of thy people, that they are brought to know themselves as they really are, as in their flesh, as they stand before their God. Thou hast quickened them to this knowledge and to this understanding, so that they realize, as far as the flesh is concerned, they're dead in trespasses and in sins, and they have no strength of their own. And as it was said of the Gentiles, they are without God in this world. O Lord, but thou not only hast quickened them to this knowledge, but thou dost also bring them to the new birth in which they are born to thy Spirit. And for the first time, they're enabled to see thy kingdom, the kingdom of God, and for the first time to know something about grace and mercy. For heretofore, we, as well as all, have trusted in our own works for our redemption, for our salvation. But when thou didst bring us to the end of our own strength, our own works, and brought us to realize that we were nothing, nothing but dead sinners, then it was that thou wast pleased to reveal that where we have failed and could not do for us that which was necessary for us to be redeemed, thou wast pleased to give thine only begotten Son and send him here into this world, that he should for us keep perfectly that law, thy law, and that he not only should keep perfectly that law for us, but that he should also give his life, that we should be redeemed from all of our sins and all of our iniquities. And for the evidence of these things, O Lord, that thou hast implanted in our hearts, while we do believe that the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts and has given us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of his Son. It is because of these things, O Lord, that though we are dead in trespasses and sins of our flesh is concerned, and yet thou hast made us to live, O Lord, in thy blessed Son. So this morning as we come before thee, Lord, we come as helpless creatures, praying for thy grace and thy mercy, and that if it is thy will that thou wouldst make one in our midst, to be one in our midst, that thou wouldst appear in our poor hearts, that we might feel thy presence, and that for a little while, if it seems good to thee, that we might be carried away from the troubles and trials of this life, and being able to look beyond this life and rejoice that soon, as thou hast ordained, that thy people shall be conformed to the image of thy dear Son, their Redeemer, that soon we too, Lord, shall go the way of all flesh. But we come to the end of our flesh, our mortality, in hope and full assurance that even as Jesus died and rose again, so by the same power that caused himself to be raised from the dead, so shall he quicken our mortal bodies that we might be conformed to his image, and then be fitted and prepared for heaven and immortal glory. For Lord, we have so much to give thee thanks for, and yet our feeble voices are too weak, and even our thoughts are not as we would have them, because we know that if we were able to spend all of our days to thy praise and honor and glory, we would only have begun to give thee thanks as we are. Lord, remember each one of us that are here this morning, for thou knowest what we each one need. We know not how to pray, but thou knowest what we need before we ask of thee, and we do feel that thy Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So, Lord, what we fail to ask, in thy mercy, give to us according to thy will. Remember the sick and afflicted among us, O Lord our God. For thou knowest that our dear brother Duke has been injured, is in the hospital. And thou knowest that Mrs. Dowden is in the hospital, Sister Toppin, and perhaps others that we do not recall now. But, O Lord, thou knowest what each one of them need. Give them grace that they might, with patience, run the race that is set before them, that they might, in their trials and troubles, be able to look to Jesus and to realize that he is the only one that can help in every time of need. So, Lord, be thou with us this morning. Indite a matter in our hearts and loosen our tongues to thy praise and honor and glory that seems good to thee, so that we shall exalt thy name and lift it up above every name that is named. Lord, may thy name have all the praise forever and ever. Amen. As I read this yesterday, perhaps, I seemed to be in the midst of that little band of people unto whom Jesus was talking, and before whom he had gone in and out, as it were, before them for about 3 years, I think, after he began his, what is usually referred to as his public ministry. But as a matter of fact, all that he ever did or said, from the very first that he was here in the world and it pronounced of him, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, he was about his Father's business, as he said to his mother and those that were with him. And they were concerned because he had separated himself from them as they were going from Jerusalem back to Bethlehem to their own home. But and they came back and were astonished to find him, just a boy, at 12 years old, I believe it said, that he was in the temple talking with the priests, talking with those who were supposed to be wise by reason of their ages, and yet he evidently so far surpassed them in their wisdom that they were astonished. So he was about his Father's business. We don't hear very much about him from that time until he came to John to be baptized. But he was always about his father's business. And as we are unable to look at it and to feel it, the greatest theme, the greatest thing that we can think about, and as a matter of fact, the most important thing that we can think about, is that the Father was pleased to send his Son here in this world to do a certain and a specific work. And Jesus let us know that, and everything that he did and said carried out the fact that he was doing his Father's will. I've quoted so many times to you, I'd like to quote it again. What Jesus said was his reason for coming. I came not to do mine own will, he said, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that the Father had given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And so he came here in a body that his Father had prepared for him, a body like unto us, unto ours. And yet it was without sin. Without sin. There was no guile ever found in his mouth. And we're told by those who had been sent out to arrest him, because the priests and the others hated his doctrine, they felt that he was a blasphemer, they felt like that he was just raising some sort of sedition among them and among the Romans, and they were afraid. But he was in such of a mild manner, and yet a forcible manner, that when these deputies who were sent to arrest him heard him speak, they were so overcome by the power that attended his speech and his presence that they went back empty-handed. And upon being questioned, their reply was, "Never man spake. This man speaks." And so as he lived these 3 years, I would say 3 years, going about, healing the sick, giving life to the dead, and many miracles that he performed, which was not possible for any man, a mere man, to perform. He showed in every one of his actions, in all of his speech, he showed in everything that he was not of this world, but that he came down from heaven. He gave unto his people, he gave unto the church, the doctrine, the truth, as it was in himself, as a living example, as a living witness that he came down from heaven. Even Nicodemus, a man who knew nothing, apparently, of grace and mercy, or of his own self and his standing, he said, "We know that thou art a teacher. We know that God is with thee." This is my language now, because no man speaks or can do the miracles that thou doest. So all the testimony of those who were unbiased witnesses testified to the glorious things that Jesus did. But more than all of this, to those who were outside of that little band of believers of whom it is said that they that believed that he was the Christ were those that were born not to the will of the flesh, not of man, but born of God. These were the ones that believed that he was the Christ. These were the ones that but rejoiced in him and saw in him not just a mere man, not just a mere fly-by-night, but saw in him the marks of the grace and the power of God as he went before them for these years. And now he come to about to the end. We must remember that Jesus knew all of these things. There was nothing hid from him. Wasn't a thing hidden from him. He knew all things. He knew who were his believers, who were believers or his followers or his people. He knew them. There was no question about it. He knew the thoughts of their hearts. And he spoke words of comfort and peace and joy so often unto these who were troubled, unto these who had been made to see and to feel, to realize that they were poor sinners and without strength of their own. And he told them for what reason he came, as I've already said, but he also told them, among so many and many other things, that they should be offended because of him. And I believe he said, you shall be offended because of me this day. Because he told them that he should, the Son of Man must die. And this was the thing, that until that time, or up to that time, that they did not understand. Though he had told them so many times, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And yet with all of this testimony, not only of Jesus himself, but of the prophets of the Lord our God during all the years, and yet they evidently were at least somewhat familiar with the Old Testament. And they should have been, of course, familiar with what they heard Jesus say. And yet their eyes were holden. They could not see, they could not understand the things that were so too deep for them. And Jesus had not opened them up to them to such an extent that they felt that the reason that Jesus came into the world, not having a spiritual understanding of his mission and the reason for his coming into the world, they felt that he was come there in the Jewish nation as a deliverer, a great soldier, a great leader, to bring Israel or the Jews out from under the bonds of the Roman soldiers, the Roman Empire, the Caesars. Now that was the heights of all their ambition, because they were sorely troubled. They were circumscribed. They were limited. They were not free. And they longed, as Israel longed many, many times, to be free from foreign oppression. And when Jesus came, they thought that that was his mission. And they asked him, even after his resurrection, you know, they asked him if he would then restore the kingdom of heaven. No, the kingdom of Israel. If he would restore the kingdom of Israel. And he let them know that it wasn't his purpose to come here to restore Israel. But that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. The kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of this world, was at hand. Everything that he did was above and beyond the things of this world. I think I can say everything say categorically that everything that he did and said was above and beyond the powers of this world. Even when he was brought before the king there, and he was being questioned just before he was condemned to be crucified, and the king was not satisfied with his answers. He thought he should stand in fear before him, the king, that he should give straightforward answers, as the king would like for him to have done. But Jesus didn't do that. He only said, when he was questioned, as thou sayest, and such as that. And then the king said to him, know you not that I have power to crucify thee, or I have power to turn thee loose? And Jesus said, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given to thee of my Father. Know ye not that I could call upon my Father, and he would send 12 legions of angels? Yes, but it was not his will to call upon his Father. Now, was it his Father's will to send them? But Jesus testified, when the hour was about, the day had come, the hour did not come that he should be delivered unto the enemies, he said, what shall I say? He was troubled in heart. What shall I say? Father, deliver me from this hour. No, but he said, but to this hour came I into the world. He was not afraid. Humanity would have turned back. Humanity, if it had the power that Jesus had to just walk out of their clutches, just to deliver himself from them, humanity, if it had that power, would have turned away and walked away from them to free himself, but he didn't. He came here to do the Father's will. And what a glorious and wonderful thing it was, my brethren, that our God loved his people with such a wonderful love that he gave his Son. He sent his Son for this very reason, that he should deliver his people, all of his people, from all their sins. And this, in the wisdom of our God and according to God's purpose, could not be accomplished any other way than by the death and by the resurrection of the Son of God himself. Oh, I've wondered so many times about this. It is beyond our human comprehension. It is beyond the things that we might think from a natural standpoint would be right and proper. I know I've said this many times. I don't think that any of us would be able, so far as we are naturally concerned, to give a son of ours to redeem the best friend we ever had. I think it would be impossible for us to do that, don't you? And yet here was God who gave his Son, not really for friends, but for those who had turned away from him, who had sinned continually against him. And yet God, in his infinite wisdom and in his infinite love also, even before the world began, he loved sinners such as we are. He loved sinners such as he had chosen in his Son, Jesus Christ, before the world began, with such a wonderful love that he sent his only begotten Son from heaven in a body prepared by God himself, that he should suffer and bleed and die, that such hell-deserving sinners as we are should be redeemed from our sins, and that heaven should be our home. Can you think of anything that is more wonderful, more outstanding, more glorious, so far as we poor mortals are concerned, than the fact that Jesus came and submitted? Men didn't take his life away from him. I know that Peter on the day of Pentecost said that you have by wicked hands crucified and slain the Lord of glory. You've done that. But he also qualified that immediately, or if not just before, according to the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God the Father, you've done these things. And so all that Jesus came here to do, he knew the purpose. He knew the Father's will. And some wonderful way, the Father's will was his will, because he and his Father were one. He and his Father were one. And so wonderfully and gloriously did he accomplish the will of the Father, that he gave unto his people, imputed unto them, that glorious oneness that he had with his Father, so that he could say, I am the Father and the Father in me, I in you and you in me. So you see, poor hell-deserving sinners, by the grace of God and by that wonderful offering that Jesus gave, that we are united. Yes, we are cleansed from all of our sins and united with the blessed Son of God and even with God himself. And so isn't it a wonderful thing, my brethren? Isn't it a beautiful thing when we begin to think about what God has done for us and how unappreciative we are so much of our time of what he did for us. And so here, let us see if you can feel with me or have the setting that I felt I had just a little bit, a very short period of time, sitting there listening to Jesus as he spake so wonderfully. His disciples round about him, and he had been talking to them, and now it was almost time that he must take his departure and go from hence, leave them. And they were sad-hearted, they were saddened at the thought. They didn't understand it. They were saddened at the thought. Listen as I read again. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven. Can we not see that Jesus was there with his Father in heaven, not only in heaven, but with his Son where he was there on earth. Not only with his Son, but also with his people that were chosen in Christ before the world began. Lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. There's something about that touches me deeply. The hour has come. For this cause came I, as I quoted, unto this hour. As I said, an ordinary man would have turned back if he'd had the power, but not Jesus. He knew for the reason that he came into the world. His love for his people was such that he was perfectly willing, yea, even desirous, of going through with all that the Father had determined beforehand that he should do and accomplish here in this world. You remember in Hebrews that it said, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run the race with patience that is set before us, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Yes, the joy. Oh, he loved his people. It was a joyous thing that he should deliver his people from the devil and from sin. For the joy that was set before him, despising the shame, he sat down on the right hand of the Father. It was a terrible thing, not only physically, But that, I think, of crucifixion was the most excruciating, painful, lingering death that any man was ever subjected to. And yet, not only was it an excruciating death, and pain, lingering death, but those that went by and saw them hanging on the cross, they wagged their tongues, as the scripture says. And they hurled all manner of things against those, because they felt that every man that was crucified deserved, ought to have been, and they were glad to see him suffering that way. Ah, yes, but not the Son of God, though men crucified him in their ignorance. Here's a scripture that I thought about much. Had they known that Jesus was the Christ, they would not have crucified him. So you see, God hid from these men the fact that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, in order that they, in their infamous, because of their hatred, because of the very devil in their hearts, that they should crucify him and feel like they were doing the right thing. But Jesus, despising the shame, we're told, despising the shame. Oh, I can imagine, or have imagined in days past, something about how shame-faced a man would be if he were overtaken in a crime. I don't know, my brethren. It seems to me that if I should be ever overtaken in stealing, be caught stealing, I would have to hide my face in shame. But here was Jesus, despising the shame, submitted himself, because it was his Father's will that he should submit himself to this ignominious death, lay down his life that his people might live. So he said, Father, the hour has come. Yes, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now there is something there that I'll have to pick out a few things as we go through and come on my mind, as mentioned, because there's entirely too much of it for us to think about, for me to try to speak about it, even if I could think of it. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That's Jesus talking to his Father. Directly talking to the God of heaven. This is life eternal, that they might know thee and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now the greatest question you will ever ask yourself, my friends, the greatest question that will ever come up in your heart or in your mind or in your feelings will be, do I know God? Do I know Jesus Christ whom he sent? If you do, you have life eternal. Because only those who have life eternal, given them by God the Father before the world began, are ever given to know and have it revealed to them that Jesus is the Christ. Only those who are God's people, chosen in his Son before the world began, only these have the work of the Spirit in their hearts, whereby if they are blessed to confess that Jesus is the Christ, they have the witness within them. We're not talking from hearsay. I might tell you that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as hundreds and thousands of people are doing and telling people that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. But now, unless there is a living witness within the person to whom you're talking, it will go as nothing, go be no more of no more value than sounding brass on a tinkling cymbal to say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But if there is a witness within, and you have the evidence that someone speaks to you and tells you about what a great Savior he is, and you have the witness within, you can say immediately, yes, I know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, because there's something that's taken place with me that has turned me away from all the things that I used to believe, and used to practice. It's now turned me to see, to realize that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he's my Savior. And so, my brethren and friends, if we have this experience, it is a mysterious thing. I can't explain it. I sometimes try to, but I can't explain. Who can tell the inward feeling, the terrible feeling of a person who is convicted of sin, who has felt that he sinned against God? Every thought that he thinks that he's ever had is a sin against God, and God knows it. Because God looks down from heaven, he knows the thoughts. He knows all of our thoughts. And when we are brought to see that we have sinned against God, that God's judgment is pronounced against us, who can describe it? The person himself that is experiencing can't describe it. But about the only thing, about as far as you can go with describing it, is in telling something about what happened, and then telling in the language of that poor fellow that Jesus restored his sight to. He said, "One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, I now see." And I think that's about as far as we can go. It's whereas I was once blind. Once blind to the grace of God. Once blind, first of all, to my need of the grace of God, being condemned sinner. But now something took place. Yes, something took place. And Jesus was revealed in some wonderful, glorious way in that new birth, in that being brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. And when Jesus became one altogether lovely, the one salve that soothed the troubled conscience, the one sacrifice that made peace between a hell-deserving sinner and the God of heaven. So who can describe it? I say to you, my brethren, that unless we have the witness within, our trying to describe these things will fall upon deaf ears. And yet unto those who have witnessed this thing, it's the most glorious, most wonderful, most joyous thing in all the world, is to be able to say, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now Jesus was saying, I have glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. You know, I wonder how many people there are in the world, is, we can only wonder about it, we don't have any idea, of course. How many people in the world believe, implicitly, that Jesus really finished the work the Father sent him to do? If many do, they deny it in their practices, in their doctrines. If they do believe it, they deny it. The apostle said, by the one offering of himself, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And when Jesus testified and said, all that the Father hath given me shall come unto me. And when Jesus also testified, Father, I have finished the work. Who is it that could stand brazenly and say, yes, he finished the work. But somehow or the other, and I heard a man say that 2 or 3 years ago, that there are many in hell today that Jesus died for. That man, I wonder about him, he's nice, appearing personally. And yet apparently he was ignorant of these things and was denying that Jesus accomplished, denying that Jesus, when Jesus said, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. So you see, my brethren and friends, those whose eyes have been opened, those who have eternal life manifested in them by their being given a hope of eternal life and having the witness within, while they would say, I don't know, and you have said it to my friends, brethren, sisters, you would say, I don't know whether I am one or not. But there's one thing I do know, that salvation is by the grace of God, and that Jesus finished the work, accomplished the work in every particular that the Father sent him to do. And so Jesus was saying, Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. And going out a little further, he said, I have given thy word to thy people. I have delivered the doctrine. I have delivered the truth that is in God the Father, that I am thy Son, and that thou didst send me here into this world to redeem thy people. Now this is what I have preached, this is what I have declared, this is what they know to be the truth, because I have delivered it to them. And so I have delivered, I have given thy word. You know, Jesus is called the Word of God. Do you ever think about why he was called the Word of God? I think it comes in connection here, if I can get it together to so that you can understand what I mean. The way that we give our thoughts, express ourselves, is by using words, a language, words. If we can put the words together in suitable form, we can give our thoughts, express our thoughts. Jesus is the Word of God because he delivered God's Word unto his people. That's the reason he's the Word of God. Because he delivered unto his people the Word of God. He says, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. But now, Father, I have finished the work. I've completed the work. I have glorified thee on earth. I haven't preached anything. I haven't done anything except what thou didst send me to do. I have glorified thee. I've had you, if I can use my own expression, I've had you and your eternal will and purpose, as was my will and purpose in mind all the time. I have finished the work. Now, Father, as I came down from heaven, as you sent me down here in the world, and I have accomplished and done all that thou didst send me, glorify thou me, Father, with the same glory that I had with thee before the world began. Yes. The answer in another place, I don't know whether it's here or not, was, I have both glorified thee and will glorify thee. And so we see that in spite of what all that wicked men and devils could do and did do unto Jesus, taking every precaution, doing everything that was possible for human and devilish thoughts and hearts to do, they could not keep the Son of God in the grave or in the tomb. They could not. Why? Because the apostle, upon in one occasion, gives us, I think, a clear understanding of that when he said that he died for our offenses, he arose for our justification. So it was because that he was finishing and had finished the work the Father gave him to do, dying for our offenses, paying the penalty for all of our sins and our iniquities, taking them upon himself, washing, as it were, them away in his precious blood, and then to show that he had absolutely finished the work, absolutely had given his people joy and peace and consolation. He arose from the dead. I finished the work. Yes, I finished the work. Arose from the dead to justify. Ah, have you ever thought about what it means to be justified in the sight of God? There's a whole lot of things that I might say, but I won't here because it's getting late now. But it really means this, that whereas that you and I and all the Adam creation, including those that Jesus died for, we're such vile sinners that we wonder how even the power of God can cleanse us from our sins. The more we would wonder is why he would do that. But it was such that he did by the one offering of himself perfect forever. In such a way, such a glorious way, that when that righteousness of Jesus is applied in the heart or in the person of one for whom he died, that all of his sins just simply vanish away and go into nothingness. And as the Father said in that one of the provisions of that new covenant, you know, that he would make the house of Israel, he said, their sins and their iniquities I will remember against them no more. So they're justified. God never remembers the sins of his people. So that no man, if we could ever possibly imagine that such a thing in heaven, that after one has been brought into heaven in order of glory, conformed to the image of Jesus, unto which they have been predestinated by God the Father, there's no man could ever point an accusing finger at one of these justified by the Jesus, the blood of Christ, and say that you were once a sinner, because, my brethren, God doesn't remember these things against them anymore. See what I mean by being justified? Taken away from, thoroughly washed in every sense of the word. Now, there's so much more here. I suppose I better come to a close now. But the most wonderful and glorious thing that we can imagine or ever think about, my brethren and friends, is the love of God that he had for his people in giving his son. I've tried sometimes to describe that love, but really I've never been able to describe a natural love yet. It's something you feel, something that exercises it, but I've never been able to describe these things. But I do remember that John said, and I'm going to close with this, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. So read this, if you feel to do it, I hope you will, to see what a glorious thing it was that upon that occasion that Jesus was talking directly to his Father, and what Jesus said, and the glorious thing that was delivered to his people when they heard the wonderful words of Christ upon that occasion. Now, I want to say that Brother Buke has Your father getting along all right, sister? Is he getting along okay?
I didn't
know. Brother Duke, some of you heard that a little earlier this morning. They fell and injured a knee and is now in a cast, but they said he's probably getting along pretty well. Sister Topping is in bad shape in the Fairfax Hospital. And Mrs. Dowden is in the Leesburg Hospital and is in considerable pain. But we hope that the Lord will be with them and give them all needed grace. Now, who has a hymn? We'll use it to close our meeting. Anybody have one? Mm-hmm. Oh, yes, if you will. While we sing this, to announce that the doors of the church are open for the reception of members. Should there be anyone exercising their hearts to tell us what they feel that the Lord has done for them, we'd be glad to hear it. May we stand and sing this.
Blessed be the tide that finds our hearts in Christian love. Before our
thanks until it's brought us together one more time. Give thee thanks for the evidence of thy grace and thy mercy to us, poor sinners as we are. Lord, lead us, guide us, and direct us, and give us grace each day, which shall be sufficient for our needs. And may thy name be exalted forever and ever. Amen.